Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We have made it to the end of this wonderful letter from Paul to the church of Philippi. We've been journeying through this book for a few months now and have learned a great deal. And now this morning we're going to see really Paul's final words to the Philippian believers. He's going to thank them for the financial gift and partnership that they've been able to give to him so that they can support the gospel ministry, the missionary work of what Paul is doing. Paul's going to talk about, I'm thankful for this gift, but I've learned to be content without it, but I'm thankful for it. And then he gives a final greeting to those who are in Philippi from those that are with Paul and those that are there in the city and in the church. And so these are the last words of this letter. There's a lot of truth in here and a lot of good things for us to remember. And but we're going to see, really, as I've said already, this morning we're going to learn about contentment, and learn about cheerful giving, and then finally we'll see Paul's final greeting to the Philippians. And as I've been preparing this week, thinking about contentment, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit, but that's not the easiest subject to think about, learning to be content and learning to be content with all circumstances of life. And I have struggled in my own spirit this week thinking about how to apply this in my own life. Because if we're honest, contentment, and as we'll see in just a moment, doesn't come naturally for us and to us. It's from the Lord that gives us that ability, but contentment in the heart of a giver. And we'll see this in just a moment. But I'm going to ask if you would go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we look at it now, we pray that your spirit would guide us into all truth, that you would help us to have a clear understanding of this teaching, Father, from your word. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So at this point, Paul again is wrapping up this letter, and he is speaking about the gift that they have given. Remember, about 10 to 12 years before this, Paul meets these Philippian believers for the first time. They were not believers. They were unbelievers who had no idea who the Lord Jesus was. And Paul is led by the Spirit to Macedonia into Philippi, and he begins to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to some of these ladies who are praying there at the river. And Lydia and some of the others come to know the Lord. And then Paul and Silas, they cast out a demon from this girl, and the owners of this girl do not like this, and because their money, their way of means from abusing her and using her is gone, and they beat Paul and Silas and throw them into prison. And then there's this great earthquake in the middle of the night when Paul and Silas are singing praises and hymns to the Lord in the midst of this suffering and sorrow. And the earthquake happens, and all the prisoners are released, and the Philippian jailer's there. He's going to kill himself because of this. And then Paul and them say, "Don't do that." And he looks, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And he does, and him and his household become believers, and they're baptized. Then it says they wash the wounds of Paul and Silas, and then the next day, Paul and Silas leave the city. And that's it. That quick... Paul makes this big impact because of the Spirit of God and the truth of God's Word and the gospel. And it goes forth, and these people come to know the Lord. And the church of Philippi started. And this church, this great partnership that Paul would have with these believers, would last all of Paul's life and ministry. And so Paul is writing here and remembering and reminding them, "Hey, I know that at first after that time you sent me a gift, and now you've sent me another one through Epaphroditus." We looked at Epaphroditus about 4 or 5 weeks ago, where Paul said he came and he journeyed and he almost died, and yet he didn't. The Lord spared him so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow, and now I've sent him back to you so that you can know that he's alive, that he is okay, that the Lord has spared him, and the Lord is good to him. And with that, when Epaphroditus came that time, he brought Paul a gift from the church. And this is what Paul is referring to here in these last few verses. And so the first thing we're going to see is Paul's going to teach them about contentment. We see this is in verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul is saying, okay, there's another opportunity for you to give. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. There's that word again, rejoicing or joy. We've seen it a lot in this book. And Paul's saying, "I'm praising the Lord for what you've done, for the gift that you've given, for your partnership, for your love, for your prayers." He's saying, "I'm rejoicing in what the Lord is doing through you as the church of Philippi." And then he says that now at last you have revived your concern, meaning it's bloomed again. They've given opportunity to help Paul with another financial gift. And Paul is saying, "I know that you've been concerned this whole time, but you haven't been able to give." And there's different reasons that the Philippians may not have been able to give up until this point. Could have been financial. It probably was financial, where they just lacked the means. They didn't have the money to send to Paul to participate in his mission to help him. Or it could have been with Paul journeys everywhere, and Paul goes all kinds of places. And it could have been that it was difficult for Epaphroditus to go to where Paul was at a certain point, but either way, Paul says, "I know that at one point you weren't able to give, but I've received your gift, and I rejoice in the Lord for the gift that you have given me." And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit more, about the gift and the giving. But then he shifts a little bit in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak from want," or "not that I was lacking." He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." So Paul is saying, it's okay that you have not given up until this point, and now you have, because I've learned to be content. And so what is contentment? Contentment is a trust and a rest in God no matter what. It's about as basic as I can think to make what contentment is. No matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in, we trust and we rest in the goodness of God. We are truly satisfied in God no matter what. And that's what Paul says right here in verse 11. Not that I speak of want, for I have learned to be content. And so contentment, learning to rest in Christ, learning to rest and trust in God is something to be learned as believers. When we come to know the Lord and God saves us, we're not automatically content. We're not automatically content. When you, this is a silly illustration, but when you take your phone or you take your computer and you do an update on it, immediately everything downloads to it and you have all these new fancy applications. I'm not a technological person, so some of you, Matthew is, he can tell you more about this, but when you download on it, it will automatically upload whatever is the new update. That's not the case for the Christian life. Things in the Christian life have to be learned. All throughout this book, we've seen this, where we have to learn how to be unified, where we have to learn to live as Christ and to die as gain. We have to learn how to pray for one another. We have to learn how to live holy lives. And Paul says here, I have to learn contentment. You and I have to learn how to trust in the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, because that Paul says this, because sometimes we look at Paul and we think, well, Paul, he was this great super Christian missionary that was willing to give his whole life to the Lord. And of course he was content. But Paul says, I had to learn this. I'm just like you. I'm a normal human being that has the Spirit of God within me. And I had to learn this. And how did Paul learn this? He says, I learned it through my circumstances. That whatever circumstance I find myself in, God is still good. God is still loving. God is still kind. And God is still working. And I trust in him. And so he says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says, I've been in these situations. I've learned to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says about contentment, verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Whatever we're building here on this earth, our houses, our cars, our land, our bank accounts, when we die, it stays here. And so many people in this life are living for those things instead of storing up for themselves treasures that are in heaven. And so Paul says, we can take nothing out of this world. Verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. That's a difficult verse to swallow. As long as the Lord provides food and covering. Now, for us, for me, I'll speak for myself. I like to define what that food and covering is. I want to make sure it's good food and it's plenty of covering. But Paul says right here, If that's what God has provided for us, that's where we find our contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Once again, we see that Scripture tells us that contentment finds itself in God, finds itself in Christ, not in money, not in our circumstances, not in our houses, not in our cars, not in relationships. Our contentment as believers comes solely from Christ Jesus himself. Amen. And that is why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because Paul says, I've learned to be strengthened when I've had humble means. I've learned to be strengthened when I've had prosperity. I've learned to be strengthened when I've been filled and when I've gone hungry, when I've had abundance and when I've been in need. Christ himself has strengthened me in all circumstances. in all circumstances. Sometimes we think about this, and we think about it when we're in great need, and we think, well, Christ will strengthen me when I'm in great need, when I'm hungry, or when money's tight and things are difficult, and that is absolutely true. But sometimes contentment has to grow when we're in great abundance as well, because we have a tendency to get a little haughty with ourselves and think that, well, I want more and more and more and more, and our souls are never satisfied. They're never content. I heard Mike Hart tell me one time, he said, you can build a building, and if you want to build a bigger building, guess what? You're just going to fill it with more stuff. And that's exactly what happens. The more we get, the more that we want. And because our hearts aren't content. Our hearts haven't been fully learned to be strengthened by Christ himself. This verse 13, I won't linger here, but let me just speak to this, because this is one of the most used verses and one of the most misused verses in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I can go and run a 4-minute mile right now. That is not what that means. But people take that verse and they apply it to all kinds of situations which the Holy Spirit never intended it to be. Athletes that I like and follow, they'll write it on their shoes, they'll get a tattoo of it, they'll put it on their faces, and they'll say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can throw a 100-yard football touchdown in playing football, and I can score baskets, and I can hit a home run because Christ strengthens me to do that. But Paul's not talking about sports here. Paul's talking about circumstances of life, the difficulties of life. And that's why it's important for us, when we read Scripture and study Scripture and interpret Scripture, that we do so in context. A lot of times what we do is we take one verse and we try to apply it, and we don't understand what's going on. So as we've been studying for these last couple of months with what's going on with the Philippian church and Paul's partnership with them, this verse makes a lot more sense when Paul's saying, you're struggling, I've struggled, we've been afflicted, there's been persecution, we've been hungry, we've gone without, and yet Christ strengthens us and we will get through it. And when you put that into context, that makes it a whole lot, there's a lot deeper meaning with this verse, more than just we can play sports better or we can do whatever else better. And that's one purpose of walking through books and passages of Scripture this way together, because when we do, we find that deeper meaning of what the Holy Spirit inspired this to do, for us to apply it for our lives. And so Paul says we have to learn contentment. And Paul is saying to these Philippian believers, listen, I know you're struggling, I know you're hurting, I know there's persecution, I know that there's affliction, I know there's opponents that are coming at you inside the church and outside the church, yet you find your strength not in your circumstances, but in Christ, just as I have. Another passage that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Many people, you may have heard about the thorn in Paul's flesh, or you may have even heard this phrase and you've said it yourself. It's just a thorn in the flesh, and whatever that is. And Paul says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. He said, Lord, this thorn, it hurts. Take it away from me. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, here it is, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because it's Christ's strength within us. Did you hear what Paul has just said? He said, I'm okay with being persecuted. I'm okay with taking the lashings and the beatings and people coming against me. I'm okay with the mockery. I'm okay with all that because in my weakness, I find ultimate strength because it's Christ who lives within me and who is strengthening me. And so for you, you may be going through a really difficult time, whether it's financial, whether it's with the relationships, whether it's marital problems, maybe it's a problem with a child or a grandchild, maybe it's a problem at work, maybe it's just, life is just difficult right now. A sickness, a pain, something that's chronic that won't go away. And God's word tells us we're going to be strengthened by Christ, therefore let us be content in those things. Let us find contentment. And listen, that is hard. That's why Paul says, I have learned this, and that's why he calls it, the verse 12, the secret of being content. This is not something that just comes naturally to us as human beings, to be content in all of these circumstances, because we want to have health and wealth and prosperity, and God's word does not promise that to us. We live in a fallen and a broken world where sin comes from within us. Even as believers, we still struggle with that flesh and that old man. And we also struggle with the sinfulness and the fallenness of this world, where death still is ruling and reigning and active, and sin and sorrow and heartache and pain. And yet, as believers, we're not defeated because it's Christ who gives us strength. Therefore, you and I, we can learn to be content because of the Lord. Not because of our own power and our own strength, but because of what Christ does through in each and every one of us. And so Paul says, let us learn to be content in the Lord. Then he continues and he shifts again back to the giving of what the Philippians have done in verses 14 through 20. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so Paul is saying, you've shared with me in sufferings, you've shared with me in afflictions, and you've shared with me financially. Verse 15, he says, from the time I preached the gospel to you, from the time I came to you and shared God's word, you became a partner with me. That's what that word in verse 14, to share, in verse 15, to share, is that word that we get fellowship. People say koinonia, that if you've heard that word before, it's the fellowship. And Paul is saying, you've fellowshipped in my sufferings, you've fellowshipped with me in giving. It's a partnership. So when we talk about fellowship, we think about food, and I like food, but this is a deeper fellowship that what Paul is talking about. This is a partnership that's based on the gospel, based on what Christ has done within believers together, and Paul is saying we've partnered together. We've shared together. We've fellowshiped, and he said, you did so by giving. And then verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul's saying, I didn't just partner with you just so that I can receive a gift. He says, but I seek it for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. He's letting them know, hey, when Epaphroditus came, he actually brought that gift to me. He says, and I'm amply supplied. Remember, Paul's in prison at this point in Rome. He's under house arrest. And so he can't go out and work. So if he wants to eat, people have to supply that food for him. If he wants covering, people have to supply that for him. And if they can't, Paul's got to have that money. And he's saying, you've been able to supply me with my means to be able to meet the ends for my means this way by giving this money to me. And then he says, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. So they've cared for Paul as he's journeyed out when he's been free to be able to go share the gospel. And even now in prison, that money is going to support Paul. Because guess what? Even though Paul is in prison, remember what he said in chapter 1, I am still preaching the gospel to those around me. I'm still sharing the good news with those around me. And so what do we learn about giving here in this passage? First of all, we know that God's word does tell us as believers we should be givers. That's a part of what we should do. We should give to the Lord because he's greatly given to us. So a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." So he's thinking about the church of Philippi here. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." So he's saying, this church, the Philippian church, they were poor, financially poor, and yet out of their poverty they still gave because they understood that that's what God had called them to do. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave out of their own accord." Paul's saying, you look at this church and they weren't, he's writing to the Corinthian church and he's reminding them of what the Philippians did. He said they were in no financial means to be able to give, and yet they did give. It reminds me in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is talking about the widow and he's talking about the one in the treasury, verse 41. "He sat down opposite the treasury and began to observe how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on.'" There was a sacrifice with here. And Paul is saying the Philippian church, you sacrificed when you gave because you understood that God calls us to give. Now, why does he call us to give? Going back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, 8, and 9. "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge in all earnestness, in the love we inspire to you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." He's talking about giving. He says, "I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others and the sincerity of your love." He's saying, as you give, you're showing how you love one another. And then here it is, verse 9. "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We give as believers because God has greatly given. He is a giver. God is a giver. He's given us life. And he's given us Christ so that we can have eternal life in him. And so we give out of a thankful heart to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that you give and you say, "Well, I'm giving because I have to." He's saying you give because you understand the big picture of what God is doing in this world by saving people and sending out church planters and missionaries and sending out gospel workers. And he's saying as you give and as you participate in this, you do so with a cheerful heart. Why? Because people are being saved. People are being saved. So the first thing we see in giving is that we do so because the Lord calls us to. But second, I just alluded to it, we do so to support God's mission. We do so to support what God is doing in this world. So when we give, let's make this practical. When you and I give each and every Sunday, what does that money go to? I don't know if you've ever thought that. When I give every Sunday, where's that money going? So here's a breakdown of what that looks like. First, some of it stays here in this church so that we can do ministry among one another, so that we can care for one another, so that we can do mission work in this community. Some of the money goes to the Baptist Association. so that we can partner together, like Paul's talking about here with the Philippian church. We can partner together with other churches to take care of needs, and physical needs and spiritual needs of people in the Chester area. Some of the money that we give to stays within the South Carolina Baptist Convention in those churches. There's about 2,000 churches in our own state that partner together to do all kinds of different mission work. They do disaster relief, where when there's hurricanes and when there's disasters and floods and earthquakes and tornadoes throughout the country and in within our state, we have people that say, I'm ready to go and serve. I'm ready to go and help. I had a pastor friend yesterday sent me a text message of a video right near his house, a tornado forming in Kansas. And he said it destroyed several houses and homes. And what happens is when that happens, when disasters like that happen, because of our giving, we have brothers and sisters that can go and take care of those needs, to rebuild homes and to provide food for those in need during that time. So some of our money stays within the state. Some of our money goes to the North American Mission Board, where they go and plant churches where there are not any healthy gospel-centered churches. That money also goes to our local seminaries and our local Baptist colleges that help financially to prepare people to do gospel ministry. And then some of our money goes to the International Mission Board, and it goes to send, we have 3,600 missionaries on the ground throughout different countries in the world right now, through our Southern Baptist efforts in cooperation because of our giving. When we give on Sunday mornings and we give to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon, this is what our money's going towards. So that overseas, most of us are not gonna sign up to give our lives to move to Africa or to Asia or to Europe or anything like that. We might have a short-term mission trip, but we have brothers and sisters who have said, I want to go. I want to give my life for the sake of the gospel to go overseas and plant my life there forever. And we are saying, we're going to support you. And when we give, we're supporting them so that they're taking the gospel to areas, some where there's already a gospel presence, but many where there's no gospel presence. Millions of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take it for granted each and every Sunday and Wednesday, and that every morning that we can gather and wake up and read God's word. There are millions and millions and millions of people that don't have that opportunity, that live in an area where you might meet a million people without meeting one Christian, who will be born, and they will live, and they will die without ever hearing the gospel of Christ, and they will spend an eternity in hell because of their sin and because they've sinned against the holy God. And it's our call to take the gospel to them, and we participate in that in our own giving. And this is what Paul's saying here. As you have given, Church of Philippi, I've been able to take the gospel to those around us. And so you and I, as we give, we get to participate in something that is way bigger than us. Way bigger than First Baptist Lowry's. That's why we partner together with other churches, because this mission to make disciples of all nations and take the gospel to the nations is something that this one church can't do on our own. And God hasn't called us to do it on our own. And so we give. We give. And then in verse 18, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having receive from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." When we give, we do so to be obedient to Scripture. We do so to participate in God's mission, but we also do so in an act of worship. A lot of times when we think about coming to church on Sunday mornings and we think about worship, we think about the music, but everything that we do in this gathering is worship to the Lord. From the time that we open up in prayer to the time that we hear God's word preached and read to the other prayers that we offer, to the giving and to the singing, it is all worship to the Lord. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but when we take up that tithes and offerings, when we receive that, when we give, that is an act of worship that Paul says right here is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so let us be faithful in giving. And finally, in verse 19 and 20, in the idea of giving, Paul says, "And God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, you give, and God takes care of our needs. Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have clothing and you have covering, in that we shall be content. And that is what God promises to give us, is to care for us in that way. He doesn't promise the abundance of that this world promises. God will take care of our needs as we sacrificially give for him. In verse 20, "Now to God, our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul breaks out in this praise and worship. He's thinking about their sacrifice and thinking about their willingness to, out of their poverty, give. And Paul breaks out in this praise. Praise be to God, that God is working in and through you. And so we're called to be content. We're called to be cheerful givers. And then finally, verses 20 through 23, we see this final greeting that Paul has for the Philippians. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Now, we've learned through this study through Philippians that not all of the believers got along, that there was some that struggled to be unified together, and yet Paul still says, greet them all. Paul doesn't have a hard heart towards anyone, even those who may be causing trouble in the church. He says, greet them in Christ Jesus. Greet them in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he loves them. He cares for them. And then he says, "The brethren who are with me, they greet you." So Paul's saying that the ones that are with me in Rome, they're greeting you, and you are greeting them as well. Why? Because they love one another in Christ. Now, these are people, these are brothers and sisters they've never even met before. But there's this special bond that believers have. There's this special bond. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you and I, we have more in common with brothers and sisters around the world who are believers than we do the people that are down our road that are neighbors to us that are unbelievers. You may have known them for 30 years, and yet the brother and sister in Africa that have trusted in Christ for salvation and proclaim him as their Savior, they're our brothers and sisters. And we have so much in common with them. And Paul is saying here, they're greeting one another. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. And then finally, verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit." And that's what it takes for us to be Christians, to be obedient to what we've seen throughout this whole book, is the grace of God. We are only saved by the grace of God, and we only live as Christians by God's grace. And so, listen, you and I will never learn to be content on our own. It's only by God's grace. We will never be cheerful givers on our own. It'll only be by God's grace. We will never be a unified church on our own apart from God's grace. And so, Paul ends by praying that we would experience and understand and know the grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's my prayer as we close this book together, this study together, that we would know God's grace and salvation, and that we would live it out among one another as brothers and sisters in this congregation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this letter to the Philippians that we've been able to spend time in these last few months, Father. Lord, we've seen some challenging verses today about contentment and giving, and Father, I know that's a hard subject for us to learn, but God, your word tells us that over and over that you will be with us, that you will strengthen us, and so Father, I pray that you would help us to be content believers in you, Father. No matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in life, Lord, our circumstances do not determine our contentment, our joy, our peace. Only you do, Father, and help us to know that. Lord, help us to be a church that is faithful to giving to you, Father, a church that loves you, a church that loves your mission, Father, and can see a purpose in giving through your mission, Father. God, help us to experience your grace in each of our lives. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know your saving grace, I pray that they would look upon Christ for salvation, trust in him in his death and burial and resurrection, and know that it's only through Christ and Christ alone that salvation can be accomplished. And Father, I pray for those who do know you, help us to live in your grace each and every day, Father. May we honor you and glorify you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, I Surrender All.